funny. Every time I get up, I bring another hymn book with me. I got three of them here. I think I only need one. Okay, we have a little time yet to continue on with Elijah. Today, we're going to find him hearing the still small voice. We spoke about his struggle with depression or discouragement that came after that great victory on Carmel. You know, God manifested himself so powerfully, and he assumed that, okay, job done, mission accomplished. Everyone's going to now turn their hearts toward Jehovah and get away from Baal worship and worship the Lord. But when he got into Jezreel and met Jezebel, he found out that it wasn't exactly that way. And she was more determined now to destroy him than ever. And perhaps he was confused. He certainly seems to have been discouraged. He somehow, it appears as though he got his eyes off the Lord, and he, instead of trusting God to keep him and provide for him and protect him like he did up till that point, now he's running for his life, and he's just wanting to give up on life. Lord, it's enough now. Take me home. But God wasn't through with him yet. You know, depression wants to get you to give up and get your eyes off of the Lord and lose hope. But the Holy Spirit knows how to bring us out of that. And sometimes he has to use natural means to do that to begin with. We need rest. We need nutrition. We need to take care of our bodies. He sends people, as we heard, to rally around us and to encourage us. But there's a work of the Spirit that where God shines his light into our hearts and drives away all that darkness. God wants to drive it away, and God wants to keep it away, and he wants to get our eyes on Jesus and fix them there so that we don't lose sight of him. The enemy wants to get our eyes off the Lord. Once our eyes are off the Lord, then he has a field day with us. But when we're looking in the right direction and keeping our eyes fixed on him, how wonderful that is. I have an aunt whose husband, my uncle, I guess it would be my uncle, my great uncle, they're both in heaven now, or I trust so. But he had a stamp collection, and somehow it was passed on to me. And you know, I was taking care of my cousin, and she was running out of money, so I heard that they were having a stamp convention at the Javits Center in New York. So I spent hours getting all the stamps together and, you know, placing them in albums. I bought, you know, albums that I could, photo albums that I could put the stamps in. I put them in a suitcase, and I lugged them to New York City. And I tried to get into the Javits Center. That door was closed, so I went to the next one. And so I went around the whole Javits Center, finally found the open door. It's probably the one next door here. Anyway, I got in there, and stamps all over the place. And so I started showing them my stamps. And well, they're very nice, but no, there's nothing particularly rare here. You know, that 2-cent stamp is worth 2 cents. And, you know, if you add it all up, you know, that's what your stamps are worth. I think I spent more money on the albums than the stamps were worth. But I did have one stamp. There were 4 of them. It was George Washington. And I looked it up before I went, you know, because I got on the internet and I tried to find that stamp. And I was so excited because it said that stamp was worth $2,500, that one stamp. I had 4 of them. And so I went there, and I was all excited. And then I found out the $2,500 stamp, George Washington was looking this way. My stamp, he was looking that way. I said, boy, sure, it makes a big difference which way you're looking, right? I held it to the mirror, and it's worth a lot of money when I look at it. So, and I got a sermon out of that, you know? It depends on which direction you're looking. Either you're looking to Jesus or you're looking to yourself and other things. Well, when you get your eyes off of Jesus, you lose a lot of value. And But when you keep your eyes on Him, there's no telling how rich your life becomes. Praise God. I kept those stamps because I like that story. Okay. So, well, let's read on here. I had to laugh last night. I said, well, you know, some of you are probably tired. You want to go to bed, and it's probably a good idea. I opened up my mind. I opened up my eyes. The place was empty. I said, boy, they should respond so quickly when I ask for testimonies. But I remember Brother Gardner used to say, often in the middle of a camp period, now some of you need to go to bed right now and get some rest instead of staying to pray. You can pray in your bed. I hope some of you did. But anyway, okay, so here we are. 1 Kings chapter 19. And so the Lord ministers to Elijah and gets him out of that discouragement, or he's in the process of doing so. It's a process sometimes. I mentioned after the meeting when most of you were gone, I mentioned how not too long ago, a couple years ago, I was at a men's retreat, and at the end of the retreat, one of the leaders suggested that we pray for those in ministry. All the ministers, why don't you come up front and come to the altar, and we'll pray for you. And some of you men, why don't you come and gather around them and pray for them, lay your hands on them. So I went up to the front, because I was a minister at the time, and got down on my knees, began to worship the Lord. Then a brother came, and he just put his arm around me and began to pray for me. And suddenly I broke, and I started weeping. I didn't know where that came from. And I just needed that. I needed to. Something was bottled up inside me, and God was releasing it and bringing relief to me. And I realized that I had gotten discouraged about certain things and ministry and so on. And I had tried to fight that all the time. You know, when I was tempted to be discouraged, I'd say, no, I refuse that. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus, keep trusting Him, and go forward. But sometimes those things get bottled up in you. And the Lord knows that that's there, and He wants to bring release, and He wants to get right to the root of that thing. And I was so glad that the Lord met me. I was so surprised. And I was so glad that the Lord just brought that release into my life. And He saw something that I was trying to cover up. And He knew that it had to be addressed. And He came to me and encouraged me. And I went back the next year, and I found that brother that prayed for me. And I said, you have no idea what happened when you prayed for me last year. I just want to thank you for letting God use you. I guess I was more discouraged than I thought I was. And the Lord saw that I needed a fresh touch, and He gave it to me. And He used you to, as His instrument, praise God. And so God knows how to get to you and to bring that release to you. And He knows how to do that for Elijah here. And so He doesn't condemn him for his discouragement, but he wants to help him to get his eyes back on the Lord, and he does that here. And so it says that the Lord sent him now on a journey to Mount Horeb. That's the place where Moses met the Lord at the burning bush, and he received the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai is the same as Mount Horeb in the Bible. And he says he came thither unto the cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This is verse 9, 19:9. And said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Somebody wrote a song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. And sometimes we feel that way. Nobody's been through what I've been through. Nobody can understand. I'm the only one. Well, he finds out he's not the only one. But he felt that way. We feel that way sometimes. We feel very much alone. Even sometimes among the people of God, we feel like nobody understands. But there, in those times, we find that Jesus understands. And Jesus is the only one that can really bring comfort. We try to get it from friends, and they do their best. But there are times when no one can comfort you but Jesus, and he's the one you need to go to. And so the Lord told him to go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And it tells us there a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Sort of like a hurricane passed through, and rocks dislodged from the mountains and fell and broke on one another, and it must have been a frightening sight. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind was an earthquake. I don't know if you've... Well, there's some people from California. Have you ever been in an earthquake? Frightening, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I can imagine. Where do you run when the whole world's shaking? But the Lord was not in the earthquake, it says. And then there was a fire that broke out. After the earthquake, a fire. I know in California, all these things happen in California. We read about that on the news, these brush fires, these forest fires that burn down houses and are just so hard to contain, and so many lives are lost. But the Lord was not in the fire. And then it says, after the earthquake, a fire, and then after the fire, a still, small voice. Another translation says, a gentle whisper. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He asked him the same question, and Elijah gave basically the same answer, but I think he had a different attitude the second time, because God now was meeting him, and he was beginning to open up to what God wanted to say to him, and the plans that God had over his life, beginning to open up to the way God sees things instead of the way I see things. You know, we see things a certain way in life, but God sees those same things very differently. And we have to go to him and pour out our hearts to him, tell him how we feel, tell him how we see things, and then take time to listen. But how do you see it, Lord? What's your purpose? What's your reason? I was talking to a young person who's really struggling with feelings. He doesn't know who he is. I said, you know, you have certain feelings, and you think, because I feel this way, then I must be this, or I must have to act like this. I said, but God knows all those feelings that you have, and maybe he sees them differently and has a different reason why he allows them and wants to help you to see them the way he does. You ought to consider that. You know, there's nothing we can hide from God. You bring it to him. And say, Lord, you make sense of this for me. I see it this way, and this is my conclusion. But how do you see it? And is there some other conclusion that I ought to come to? Anyway, we talk here about the wind. You know, Elijah needed to hear from God, and he needed a fresh touch from heaven, and he needed a fresh call, so that he could finish the work that God had placed him in the world to do. And so there was the wind, first of all. The wind to me represents the outside influences and the pressures that come from the outside. We've been hearing a lot about social media, and that doesn't surprise me, because that has become an epidemic. The problems that are caused by social media. I hear sometimes young people say, well, I'm addicted to my phone. And they kind of laugh about that, and they tell all their friends they're addicted. Well, shouldn't that concern you, that word addiction? Something you can't let go of, something that's got hold of you? That's not a laughing matter. It may appear innocent, But there are a lot of young people that are addicted to their phones, and I see a lot of adults too. And it's not the phone, but it's the social media. It's the constant, I have to constantly fill my mind with thoughts and opinions and information. People don't know what it's like to get still anymore and hear themselves think. Every free moment you got, you can pick up your phone and you can read something, hear something, watch something, and constantly fill your mind and bombard yourself with all these voices. All the voices on earth unnumbered, I hear. And we welcome that when we should be finding a quiet place to let those voices get still so that we can hear the gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit. And so we wonder why we don't hear from God. We wonder why we don't know God's will, why things are so confusing to us. But we're filling our minds and our hearts, and we're leaving no room for the Holy Ghost to speak to us. And so we need those times to lay aside the phone, turn it off. You can find out what Susie ate for breakfast tomorrow, and your life won't suffer greatly because of it. You know, I catch myself, there's so many interesting things, and they just come up on the phone. Well, a humpback whale. I don't know much about them. I need to hear how deep they go in the water and what they eat. Well, those are interesting things, but I lived pretty well up to that point, not knowing about it, and I guess I could survive without delving into it too deeply. So it affects all of us, doesn't it? We got to make choices. But those outside influences, the advice that people give you, and the pressure, you know, and we think, well, you know, that's good advice. That must be God talking to me. The only problem with that is that some people give you advice to do this, and other people give you good advice to do that, and it just makes you more confused. There was a time when I was having to make a big decision, and so I talked to people about it. You know, people that I could trust, people that I felt loved me. And some people told me, oh, you should do this, definitely. And boy, when I hung up the phone, I was convinced, I'm going to do that. But then I spoke to someone else the next day, and boy, they were very convincing not to do that, to do something else. And this happened like, you know, daily. I had 10 good reasons to do it, 10 good reasons not to do it, 11 to do it, oh, here's 12 not to. So I finally just, I said, I got to stop asking people. I got to find out what God wants. And so I decided to get away and pray and just try to empty myself of all my opinions about what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And I found out that, you know, God took little pieces here and there and began to instruct me through his word and confirmed it by his spirit. But, you know, God wasn't in all that advice necessarily. Just because people tell you what to do, that doesn't mean that that's God. You need to take that advice and bring it to God. Sometimes we're under pressure and, well, I got to make a decision now and this seems to be the thing I have to do. But, you know, if you got to bring those things to God and don't let the advice and the pressure from the outside determine what God's will is for you. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Even good advice. Well, that sounds really good, Lord, but is that your advice? Are you speaking to me through that person? Is that what you want me to do? Sometimes God will say, yes. I sent that person to you, and you feel like that's the right thing to do. I brought it to God, and I heard from him. And so, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there was the earthquake, and I think the earthquake speaks of outward circumstances. You know, everything seems to, you know, God shakes everything up and things begin to fall in line. And, well, this looks like this is what God wants me to do, because after all, this person did this, and then this happened, and then that happened, and it just seems like it must be. You know, this must be the guy for me, or this must be the girl for me, because we met at Pilgrim Camp, and, you know, I was praying for a husband, and she was praying for a wife, and you know, we live, you know, 20 minutes away from each other, and, you know, and you know, you see how circumstances just, you know, fall into place. But that's not always an indication that this is God. So you bring that to him, and you say, Lord, well, you know, everything seems to be falling into place, but I don't want to make a mistake here, and I don't want to just, you know, go down the wrong path. Lord, are you in this? Did you arrange this? And is this, you know, the conclusion that I should come to? And sometimes we see, yes, yes. You know, these things in themselves do not determine what decisions we make, but they give us reason to consider them in the presence of God. And as we take time to wait on God and talk to Him about it, then we find that He will either show us that, no, it's not His time, or it's not His perfect will, or He'll deepen the conviction and give us a clearer sense of what's happening here. And then I think the fire talks about our desires and our passions, our appetites. You know, that burning desire within us. You know, we have such strong desires. And sometimes we mistake what I want. That must be God. I feel so strongly about this. That has to be God. I've fallen for that too many times. And I found out that it wasn't God at all. It was me. It wasn't God speaking to me. It was my desires expressing themselves. And I thought, Lord, well, how can I tell the difference? How can I tell when it's God speaking to me and when it's just something I want? And there again, you got to get quiet before God. And you got to just lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, I feel so strongly about this. It seems like you're telling me something. You're guiding me. But is that you or is that just me? And then take time to let God give you that discernment. You know, what is God? What is my own thought? What is God? What is my own desire? I know the Bible says He gives us the desire of our hearts. But sometimes that means that He puts His desires in your heart. He gives you the desire that He wants you to have. And not everything that I want for myself is what God wants for me. I desire a motorcycle lately. I don't know. I'm on a kick. Everywhere I go, I see people have motorcycles my age, and I want one. I come up to camp, you know, I'm going to pray about it, and then Brother Tom pulls out two motorcycles out of his garage. And then I found out Joey Walfogel has a motorcycle, and my brother-in-law Danny and his son has motorcycles. And it's so funny, everywhere I'm going, but my wife doesn't want me to get a motorcycle. She wants me to live a little bit longer, evidently. So, I mean, it's not the... So I don't know that desire is from the Lord, no matter how strong it gets. The Lord helps, my wife helps me to know. My wife gives me discernment. That's not God. But, you know, we can be fooled by our own desires. There's a time when, now I'm getting really personal, where I thought I was supposed to marry somebody else. And there was real love there, and I believed. And I felt very strongly about it, but things didn't work out. And when I prayed, now looking at the precious jewel that the Lord gave me, I'm very glad that it worked out the way it did. But I was really fooled. I thought this has to be God. I feel so strongly about this. And it was a process, and a bit of a grueling process. But the Lord made me to know and made her to know that this wasn't what God wanted. And He led us on from there. And so those things, that's often an area of our life where we can want something or someone, and we can fool ourselves. And so that's where we have to especially be careful. Now, I'm not trying to discourage any relationships that may or may not be going on, but I'm saying just more carefully before the Lord and consider these things before God. Your desires do not determine what God's will is. God does. And we have to lay these things down. Okay, Lord, things look like they're falling into place, but I just give it to you. Lord, I feel very strongly about this, but I want to make sure that this is your will. People are telling me that I should do this or not, but Lord, what do you say? And sometimes when we come before the Lord, we got to empty ourselves first. Lord, I lay down my own desire. I lay down my own feelings about all these things. And then worship and get still and let God settle you. Settle the earthquake. Put an end to the fire. Put an end to the wind. And then you're in a place where God can make things clear to you. It's not always, I wrote something here, so I'm going to read it. It's not always safe to assume that God is speaking to us through the advice of others or the pressure of time. Nor should we be quick to act when circumstances seem to fall into place. A strong desire is not always God's desire. But as we get still before Him and consider these things in the light of His presence, over His Word, we give Him opportunity to deepen and confirm what it is that He wants for us. I like the verse in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." One way I like to look at that is, in being still, I can experience God and who He is. In that stillness, in the act of being still, I give God a chance to show me who He is and what He can do. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't think it's in either of these books. "Dear God and Father of mankind, forgive our feverish ways." You know, we're always running around feverishly, you know. And it says, "Reclothe us in our rightful minds, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise." And then it talks there about stilling the earthquake, wind, and fire, and letting us hear the still small voice of calm. I know that many of us come to camp seeking God's will, particularly young people. I know at your age, there's so many decisions, so many things before you. You're thinking about education, you're thinking about careers, you're thinking about relationships, and it's right. This is the time in your life when these things, you're introduced to these things, and God wants to bring these things about. And sometimes it gets overwhelming, and you can get into real confusion. And that's why we need to get still and listen for that gentle whisper of the Spirit. And so, you know, we talk about things like laying aside social media and stuff and being careful about that. And it's, if you don't do it, and you don't have to, no one's going to force you, God's not going to force you. But if you choose not to do that, there are things that God wants to say and to you and show you that you'll never hear. That's quite a price to pay. To fill my mind with the things of the natural things to the exclusion of what God could say to me if I gave Him a chance. And so I just plead with you. Give God a chance to speak to you, and do it often. Whether you're young, whether you're old, you don't want to miss God's best for your life. And I trust that God is bringing you into that place where we can discern more clearly what His will is, and to desire His will more than anything else. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, praise you. Hallelujah, oh, Jesus. Let's sing that chorus. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Open my ears and help me to listen. Praise God. Well, now today's Wednesday. We have the lodge remains open until around 12 o'clock for those that would like to continue to wait on God. And if you can do that for any amount of time, take advantage of that. So please, after the meeting, just be on your way unless you want to wait on God yet. Hallelujah. Open my eyes, Lord,
want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus.
Let's sing it one more time, and that'll be our prayer.
Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that I love Him. Open my ears, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you. Go with His blessing and keep your ears open. Hallelujah. He has much to say.
My trust.